إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. We praise Allah. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abundantly. We ask Allah to guide us and to forgive our sins and pardon our shortcomings. Verily, whomsoever Allah guides, no one can lead astray, and whomsoever Allah allows to go astray, because they do not want any guidance, then no one can guide. And I bear witness, as you bear witness, that there's no deity worthy of our worship except Allah alone with no partners, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave and his messenger. May Allah exalt his mention, grant him peace, his companions and wives, and all those who follow them on the path of righteousness until the day of recompense. All you who have believed, be mindful of Allah and fear Him the way He deserves it, and do not die except in the state of submission. When we speak about the misconceptions about Islam, we understand why a non-Muslim can have an issue with an Islamic legislative point of view, due to their mass and vast ignorance about Allah Himself. For them to understand something which is more technical in regards to the deen of Allah is plausible, that they will not understand it, because they failed in understanding the easiest of things which can be understood. So how can they understand that which is more complicated? So when you try to address some of the issues which are normal for us Muslims, they're the norm for us Muslims, and you try to share them with the non-Muslim, you find that they will not understand sometimes anything, because these people have rejected Allah to begin with. But that's not the discussion. The discussion or the issue is when Muslims have misconceptions about Islam. When we ourselves, the followers of our religion, have an issue with our religion, which really doesn't make sense, nor is it acceptable. Because Islam requires total submission. And if we have an issue with our religion, we have failed in submitting, and therefore there's a deficiency in our very Islam. And due to that, you will find many Muslims going astray from the straight path as time goes by. Because somewhere, somehow, there's an issue. They have an issue, even if they don't verbally express that, with the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. And to simplify matters for ourselves, my brothers, no matter how intelligent you are not more intelligent than the one who gave you intelligence. Allah did not give you a brain which is able to analyze, comprehend, and understand everything. If so, you would be a deity yourself. This is the right of Allah alone, and the human beings must be deficient. Therefore, anything in Islam which we fail to understand, we have to accuse our lack of understanding, our deficiency in our intelligence, which prevented us from understanding. But there's no issue in the deen itself. Islam is 100% guaranteed to be authentic. There aren't any loopholes or any gaps or any discrepancies in our religion in any way, shape or form. There's nothing else in this world which is like that anyways. Everything else in this world will have some trap somewhere. Only our religion gives us that guarantee. This is the foundation upon which we understand the rest of the issues. So that when someone shares with you the Islamic perspective on something, and you find it not agreeable, then you have to say,
Perhaps it's an issue in me. Perhaps my sins have covered that vision. The vision of faith through which you can see the truth. And it is true. Our sins prevent us from understanding. That's why Allah said, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ. Your taqwa of Allah will bring about knowledge which Allah will give you. And obviously the lack of taqwa will bring about lack of knowledge and ignorance. So the first thing we have to do is accuse ourselves of shortcomings, but never accuse your religion of not being perfect. Specifically when you are someone who may speak on behalf of Muslims, or you may speak in the presence of non-Muslims, so you wind up doing us a disservice, as it is very common with the YouTube commentators, wherein a Muslim speaker, regardless of who he is, will be addressing an Islamic point of view which is 100% sound and authentic, and the non-Muslims do not understand it, so they're leaving their bad negative comments, and here comes the funny Muslims who are now on the side of the non-Muslims against the Muslim speaker. And at the end of the day, they are the one who don't understand. There's nothing wrong with our religion. Nothing wrong with our religion. There's something wrong with those people. Don't be those people, my brother. Don't do Islam like that. And these people truly fail in understanding our religion. Otherwise, how could you say something negative about what Allah legislated? Unless you didn't know. And among the very common misconceptions in this regard, which we Muslims suffer from, is the concept of everything is haram. You hear Muslims complaining that if I were to be consistent in this deen, if I were to adhere to Islam, so I cannot do anything, brother. Basically, there's nothing which I can do. You're limiting my entertainment into one or two options, three options maximum. Everything else is haram, haram, haram. If a non-Muslim says that, we would understand. He wants to get drunk, we say you cannot drunk. He wants to get high, you say you cannot get high. He wants a girlfriend, you say you cannot have a girlfriend. He wants to watch TV with naked women, we say you cannot. We will be able to actually tell them about 80% of the things which they do that they're not allowed in our religion. But as a Muslim, you should know better than that. You should know better than that. In fact, everything is halal except some things which are haram. But the problem is that we like the things which are haram. Those are our preferences. Therefore, it becomes and it appears to one of us that everything is haram. In fact, everything is halal. Leave alone these few things which Allah made forbidden for our own good, and you will find plenty of things to do in this dunya which are lawful. It's just about being selective and intelligent. It's just about knowing what to choose and why to choose it, and whether it is pleasing to Allah or not. And if we were to go further into this issue of everything is haram, we would like to discuss the matter of dress code, clothing. Because in that area particularly, we have many misconceptions. Basically, one of two extremes. The first, extravagance and going to extremes and boasting and showing off with whatever one wears, and no Muslim will disagree that this is not allowed. It's agreed upon, alhamdulillah. Not the issue here. The issue is with the other position about how to dress, or if one dresses in a lousy manner, thinking that this is a form of asceticism. This is zuhd, brother. This is me preparing for the life to come and showing my lack of interest in this dunya. And that person thinks that he's doing what is correct, and he blames others who are doing other than what he's doing. And that is where the problem is. And this is where knowledge becomes necessary, specifically the knowledge of the Salaf. Go back to the scholars of old. Go back to the senior scholars. Go back to the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and the Imams. And then and only then a person will find out what true asceticism means. And what is it that is allowed and not allowed when it comes to dress code. I'm saying this because some people think being a person who is multazim or adherent means you have lousy clothing and you stink. I'm sorry, but that's what it is. And the Muslims who adhere, who outwardly look like they are adherent to the deen, become a target of criticism and mockery by the other Muslims and by the non-Muslims. And the brother thinks that I don't care what the people think. But that is not the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ya brother. The only exception to the rule is the truly, truly poor person. And regarding that one, no one can open his mouth. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. That's all I can afford. End of discussion. بارك الله لك وأدخلك الجنة بغير حساب. With that exception, and in all honesty, I doubt many of us are like that. I doubt many of us don't have enough money to buy some decent garment. We are pretty much all of us, with the exception of some, maybe none. It's not applicable to us. It's people who probably can't even make it to certain places, don't even have a job, and so on and so forth. If you have a job, it's about allocation. This money goes for food, and this money goes for this, and you're able to manage. So, oh brother who Allah has blessed with wealth, let us share with each other the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in regards to what is expected of you as a representative of this deen. We have the famous hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, who saw one of the Sahaba selling garments which he used to sell to the kings. He used to do business with the high profile people, people who got fulus. And he would sell them garments. So don't ask about the price of the garment. Umar saw him in the marketplace selling some of these garments. So he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, I've seen Fulan in the market selling these garments, and I think it would be ideal for you to purchase one, so that when you are welcoming the delegations which come to you from among the non-Muslims, you can wear it. The only issue in that is that that garment had silk, and silk is forbidden upon the men in Islam." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam approved the idea of beautification for welcoming delegation. However, he commented on the fact that it is silk and that the Muslims do not wear silk. You will not wear it in the life to come. From this hadith, many of the mashayikh, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and ibn Hajar al-Asqalani and al-Suyuti and al-Qurtubi and others, understood from this hadith that you are expected to dress up anytime there's an event where you are meeting with people. Anytime there's a gathering, every Jumu'ah, every Eid, or any position where you're interacting with others. In today's business, your work. At work, most likely, if you're working in some business, you're meeting customers and consumers and people from other businesses. This is an occasion for you to represent. And therefore, you are expected, ya akhi, to look nice and smell nice. I don't understand why is it that we go to the masajid and some masajid you cannot even bear to pray in them. All kinds of smells without detailing it so we will not be disgusted on Jumu'ah. All kinds of smells coming from all kinds of stuff. For what reason? What is that? Is that carelessness about the dunya? Is that beloved to Allah? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال ذرة من كبر. قال رجل يا رسول الله إن أحدنا يحب أن يكون ثوبه حسن ونعله حسنة. قال إن الله جميل يحب الجمال. الكبر بطر الحق وغمط الناس. This is a clear-cut hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "He who has a grain of mustard of arrogance should not enter paradise. If you see yourself too special, you will not enter paradise." So a man said, "O Messenger of Allah," he understood that as boasting about one's appearance or looking nice. He said, "O Messenger of Allah, one of us as a man, he would like to have a nice garment and a nice pair of shoes." Subhanallah, he didn't only mention the garment, جَزَاهُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا, he added the shoes. And what did the Prophet ﷺ say? Did he say, woe to you? Do you not want Jannah? Woe to you, you should abandon this dunya. Woe to you, you should look funny. No, he told them Allah is beautiful and he loves beauty. The real definition of arrogance is that you reject the truth and you belittle people. That's why the scholars say, ثَوْبُ الشُّهْرَى, the dress code of fame. When you wear something to become famous, is not when you wear nice clothing particularly. It could be when you wear lousy clothes, so the people say, MashaAllah, Fulan, he's ready for Jannah. Khalas, he's done with this dunya, he's ready for Jannah. If you do that, this is worse than the one who wears the nice clothing. Because you're seeking attention. You're trying to show to the people that you are ascetic. You are just like the one who's showing to the people that he is boasting. As for wearing nice garment as means of showing the favor of Allah upon you, and this is the fine line, the niyyah. It all has to do with the niyyah. When you are dressing up, what do you want? If you want to go to work so everybody can look that they are lesser than you and you can show off, then this dress code will take you to Jahannam. And we don't need it. If you're wearing it so that you will show the favors of Allah, this is a part of tahdithu bi ni'matillah. Allah blessed me, I can afford this particular garment, and you are not showing off, then Allah will reward you. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, Allah will reward you for wearing the nice garment. He said, whoever leaves alone the mubah, if it's something that is allowed, you find a nice garment, it's 150 riyals or 120 riyals, a nice thawb which you can afford, but you're stingy, you're miserly, and you don't wear it, and then you say to yourself, this is zuhd, he said, you are wrong and misguided. Wrong and misguided. If you leave it off out of miserliness. However, if you leave it off because you cannot afford it, like we said earlier, no issue. So my brothers in Islam, we have to understand the Muslim has to be wise. And wisdom entails that you evaluate the circumstance and the condition and then you act accordingly. So when you are a person who is involved in da'wah, or even if you're not involved in da'wah, you as someone who the people associate with Islam, when they see you, they think of Muslims. Because of your name, because of your appearance, because of your position, because of whatever the reason may be, you have to portray the beauty of Islam in your own self. Which we fail. I fail in doing that on many occasions. May Allah forgive me. But when it comes to the issue of dress code, this is exactly what is expected of us. This is in terms of how you look. Look nice. Dress nice. Clothing that is old. Very old. Which looks that is very old, called Baliya, al-thiyab al-baliya, is something which is actually disliked in Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when telling the people, what prevents one of you from buying two garments for Jum'ah other than the one he wears for work? What is preventing you from buying a special garment for Jum'ah because it's an occasion for you to look nice, other than your regular dress code which you wear on a daily basis? This is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraging. Tamim al-Dari bought a thawb for 1,000 dirham. Back then, 1,000 dirham which you used to wear on these special occasions. And this is a Sahabi. So the application of the Sahaba, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he always looked nice and smelled nice. Looked nice and smelled nice. And these are the minimum requirements for us to interact with other human beings. Otherwise, leave other human beings alone. We cannot, my brothers, it is not normal to smell bad. We have to take into consideration the type of food we eat. The type of food we eat affects the smell of sweat. Fine. Totally fine. No problem. Eat what you like. However, take the necessary precautions to eliminate the smell. They have deodorants. And these deodorants, some of them have alcohol, some of them don't. If you are keen on the position that you don't want to use deodorant with alcohol, I give you the good news. They sell it without alcohol. It doesn't work that you spray some perfume over the stink. It just doesn't work. The mixture doesn't register. Once the smell of sweat comes out, nothing can take it away, really. Whatever you spray of perfume will be effective for 5 minutes, and then, as you know, the smell will start going away, and what's left is the sweat. So we have to eliminate that from the root. That means constant shaving or plucking or whichever means you prefer to remove the armpit hair and the rest of the body hair, which may generate a foul smell. Explicit but real. These are requirements. And that means you have to, it may become obligatory to wear deodorant. If you know that you will smell after 3-4 hours of work, you will smell bad, you have to wear deodorant beforehand. Why? Because the worst thing in the world is when you want to speak to a Muslim and he smells so bad that you don't want to speak to him anymore. And when that person is trying to give da'wah, that's even worse. Yani they invite a person to give a lecture and he comes wearing some lousy clothes and he smells. The people would not even want to hear him. The whole time they're looking at him like, you are supposed to now teach us something. How about I teach you the ABCs of cleanliness? They will shut down their system. They're not willing to hear anything. And the brother thinks that, I don't care about the dunya, I don't care about the people, I am working fi sabilillah. Ghalat ya akhi, ghalat. This is wrong. This is not from the way of the Prophet alayhi salatu salam. This masjid or any other masjid, wallahi, especially on Jum'ah, when you enter, you're supposed to smell, you're supposed to get confused between the flowers and the jasmine and the oud and the different utur which we have. You should be confused where the good smell is coming from. Not the other way around. You go in and you have to close your nose until you... This is a masjid. I know the air condition is not the greatest in the world and that you sweat, but that preparation spot I spoke about earlier will help you at the time of difficulty. If we had shaven and we had showered and we had put on the stuff, you will have no issue. And some people who have a physical issue, then they are exempt from all this discussion. Again, they cannot do anything about it. But many of us don't have this excuse. It's just a matter of being more careful and more consistent in maintaining our cleanliness. So this is the invitation for all of us. I ask Allah to make it easy for us. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروا. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, there's an interesting story which goes back to Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. Of course, you know, I hope you know Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. He is the famous alim and commentator on the Sahih al-Bukhari, the Sharh of Sahih al-Bukhari. And basically, the story goes like this, and it's an authentic story, inshallah. That Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani was back then the Qadi. He was a judge. And you know, the judges get paid, mashallah, tabarakallah, an arm and a leg. They get paid a hefty amount of money. So the Qadi is living large and he's got his situation fixed up. So basically, when he was the Qadi, he had a special carriage and horses and so on and so forth. The people who would take him around from wherever he was to the court and so on and so forth to judge between the people. So while he was dressed up and looking nice in a nice, let's just say, car, as it would be today, a nice, decent car, which he could afford, a Jewish man who would sell oil was walking by, and his whole garment had all kind of oil stains and he was in a miserable condition. And he saw Ibn Hajar in this mint condition. So he told him, your Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't say sallallahu alaihi wasallam, your Prophet said that this worldly life is a prison for the believer and it's a paradise for the disbeliever, which is a correct hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, this dunya is a prison for the believer, meaning you have limitations, you can't do everything, like the examples I mentioned earlier. But for the disbeliever, it's a paradise, anything goes. If there's no morality, then the disbeliever will do anything which makes him happy, even if it entails harming others and harming people and killing people, and it doesn't matter as long as he is self-satisfied. So the man was saying, how could that be that this dunya is a prison for you and it's paradise for me, and then it seems that you are the one who's enjoying life and I'm the one who's in prison? And so what did Ibn Hajar, the genius, rahimahullah, say? He said, no. You see what I'm in right now? What I'm in right now, in comparison to what Allah has prepared for the believers in Jannah, this is a prison. I mean, all I'm doing is wearing some nice garment and I have a nice vehicle. Wait till you go to Jannah, then you have, you know, anhar and ashjar and hur al-ain. Can't even speak about it. As for you, the condition in which you're in right now, compared to the punishment Allah prepared for the disbelievers in the life to come, then it is as if you are in paradise. Because all it is you have some stains. If Allah were to punish you and immerse you in the hellfire for eternity, then you would realize that you are in paradise now. And obviously that was a silencing answer from Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, due to which this Jewish man embraced Islam. Because there's no way around it. The lesson we are trying to learn is two things. Number one, the condition of Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah, and the situation he was in as per his wealth. Secondly, the fact that that does not negate that we are still imprisoned. So when we say that brother look nice and smell nice, we are not inviting anyone to go to extremes. We cannot go to extremes because we will fall into the area of israf and tabdhir, extravagance and going overboard. So each one should know his limits. We know how much we make and we know how much we can afford to spend. Don't go borrowing money from people to buy a nice car and borrowing money from people to buy new clothes and then live in debt for the rest of your life trying to pay back. That is not what is being said here. And don't go overdo things when it is not necessary. If you intend to buy some new garment and you already have some garments, give the older ones in sabaka for those who are more needy, so that you even it out. You even it out. You have given something fi sabilillah and you have lesser garments now and you can acquire some new ones. It's just about knowing how to do things. Doing it properly, within reason, within moderation. So we don't want to go to the area of extravagance. But also we don't want to deprive ourselves from what Allah gave. قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا خَالِصَةً فِي الدُّنْيَا. Who dares to make forbidden the zina, the adornment which Allah has made halal? Who is the one who's making haram or Allah made halal? Say it is for those who believe it is purely for them in the dunya and on yawm al-qiyamah. And Allah breaks down the signs for people who understand. So Allah made these things lawful. And Allah loves to see the effect of His favor upon you. As the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, if Allah bestows some favor, He likes to see the effect on you. Don't hide it. Don't hide it, don't complain. If you have been blessed, say, Alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed me with A, B, C, and so on and so forth. This is from the blessing of Allah. My car is from the blessing of Allah. My dress code is from the blessing of Allah. There's no harm and no shame in that. But we should not become prideful about it and look down about other people who have, oh, look at my car, look at your car, akhi miskin. And if, of course, unless you're joking. But if you're serious, then you defeated the purpose. You may crash your car the next minute as a punishment from Allah, because now you're looking down on other people who cannot afford what Allah has given you. So it's about appreciating while being considerate of others. This is the key. So the message goes out. From now on, seriously, we have to improve our condition in regards to our appearance. Fi sabilillah, do it for Allah. So that I better represent Islam, so that no one can mock us because of our appearance and so on and so forth, thinking that we are not at par or at the same level as they are. We are better than them, inshallah ta'ala, because you have Islam and they don't. Secondly, the issue of smell, my brothers. If you And if we follow the way of the Prophet ﷺ and we do the necessary in terms of cleanliness, 80-90% of the odor related issues will be resolved on their own. A minority of issues will remain, we will deal with them then. But for the vast majority of us, it is simple. But we have to think about it. We have to consider it. So cigarettes, before going to the masjid, it's a calamity to smoke. But to actually smoke and go to the masjid is a whole other discussion. If one of us knows that he smells bad, leave it alone. If you know that you have been doing something which makes you sweat, don't go to the masjid, according to a very strong opinion of the scholars. There's another opinion which says it's fine, and it's fine. But we have to have that consideration towards others. So let us be a source of a beauty, source of an entertainment, source of adornment for the people, for the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal, and not be a source of disgust for others. So we have to choose for ourselves what is more pleasing to Allah, and definitely what is more pleasing to Allah is the way of the Messenger of Allah. And the way of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was the beauty of the eye of the Sahaba in terms of his appearance and in terms of his smell. اللهم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك اللهم يا مصرف القلوب اصرف قلوبنا على طاعتك ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار هذا والله أعلم وصلى الله وسلم على النبي المختار